cents for a big bucket. And I had a lot of fun, because sometimes you'd see a snake out there and you could kill it. So that was my life, and I enjoyed it. It was good. And then that afternoon, I'd go down and get the fella down the end of the street and see if I could outrun him. Been trying for years. Never did outrun him. I'm serious. This was a lot of fun. I know you're a lot. Guys have a lot more to do nowadays. And I'm not going to give you some of these old war stories. If I was real lucky and went over to Claude Ray's and he wasn't around, I'd ride his donkey. Well, it was a Shetland pony, really. So I had a lot of fun. And I was thinking about that when the girls were singing that song, "I'm Going to Stroll Over Heaven with You." And when I was your age, I didn't want to think about death. And I hated it when my parents started getting wrinkles. And you will, too. You'll look at them and you'll say, uh-oh, they're not going to be around long. You don't like to think unpleasant thoughts. Well, I didn't either and still don't. But she sang that song, Stroll Around Heaven. Well, things like I'm going to teach tonight are something that it's hard for you to get interested in because there's boys and because there's girls. And it's hard for you to get interested in this stuff. So, if you don't pay attention and I watch you looking over at the wall or something, I'm not going to say anything to you about it. Because I never did pay any attention to the preacher when I was your age either. But this is something interesting, so kind of hang with me on it. Because you stroll around every day. During the school year, you stroll to school. You stroll here and you stroll there and you go everywhere. You've got a life and you like it. Well, it changes with time. But one day, you're not going to be here anymore. And the reason that we stay after you all the time to do what's right, what the Bible says, because we really do honestly, truly love you. We really do care for you. I never realized how much my parents loved me until I got old. And then I look back and sometimes we just want to just do anything we can to help you. And sometimes, I remember when I was a boy, helping me was them letting me do what I wanted. And it was kind of like his grandson. He came and sat up in his lap. And it was Tommy. And he said, "Granddad, I don't want you to tell me to do anything that'll make me mad." And so when you're your age, it's just natural for a good parent to be one that lets you do everything you want to do. And most of you here are saved. You know the Lord. And maybe all of you. And so you've got a lot of living to do. And a lot of places and a lot of things to see. And I know I've been there. Believe it or not, all us old people sitting here, we were once just like you. And you know that. And but one day, you're going to go by, if Jesus doesn't come soon, and you come to my funeral, you'll come to my funeral, they'll say, "There's poor old Brother Michael Murray." And you'll hear the women over there saying, "What happened to that little part in his hair?" And you'll hear some of the fellas say, "You know, that undertaker made him look better than he looked in life." You'll hear, I've heard those kind of comments all my life. And you'll be sad, and you'll miss me a little bit. Like Maxwell Smart used to say, "About that much." And so then you'll go on with your life. And I'll be up in heaven, strolling around. Now, as you grow older, I'm hoping very much that you'll start to realize I'm not going to be here forever. You're not. And you shouldn't sit around all the time and get depressed and say, "Oh my goodness, I won't be here forever." You already knew that. But you need to start making up your mind. I want to marry the girl that God wants me to marry. I want to marry the man God wants me to marry. And don't always look for the best looking one, like Imogene did. Don't always look for the best looking one. Because some of these good looking ones, when you get them, you wish you didn't get them. But Imogene's done the best thing she could. You would be surprised. You would be surprised if you let God pick her out and you'll pray. And you can do that. You can do it, Hunter. You can ask God, "Lord, when I get married, help me get the girl you want me to have." Now, you can do that. You really can. And you'd be surprised how much God knows. And he'd give you a good wife. The same thing is true. I'm serious. This is what you need to do. But after you get married, you need to raise your kids up. And you need to raise them up like the Bible teaches. Because one day, when you get in heaven, you're going to have to stand before Jesus. And he's going to give you a reward. It'll either be a great big one or a little bitty one. And it's going to determine where you live in heaven. And you'll be real happy there. But after you get there and you get to see your mom and your dad and your grandmothers and you get to see all that, you say, well, what next? And then you're going to want Jesus to give you something to do. And what he gives you to do is going to depend on what you were willing to do for him here. And you need to really seriously think about that, because this thing I'm talking about is real. It's just as real as this building you're sitting in here. The kingdom has a king, a dominion, and a great city. This book that you're looking at was written in 600 B.C. Oh my goodness, that's almost 2,600 years ago. And yet way back there, God told us about heaven. And Abraham believed this. And Abraham did some things because Abraham knew that what he did in this life was going to determine where he lived in heaven. And I saw in the night visions behind one like the Son of Man. That Son of Man there is Jesus. He hadn't even come along yet. But he was the Son of Man and Son of God. And he came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And they brought him before him. And there was given him dominion. Now, dominion, what is dominion? Well, this is a church building right here. But if I open this door, that parking lot out there is the dominion of this church building. That parking lot on the other side is the dominion of the church building. On the other side here is the dominion of the church building. It means that it's the dominion of the church building. And we're in here in this nice air condition. We got a better deal than those people that are out there in the dominion. So they give him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now the kingdom is a city. And it's a very special city. It's like this building. And it's a wonderful place in heaven. God's going to make a whole brand new earth. Not this one, a brand new one. It's going to be made of things that you don't find in teaching and chemistry and physics. It's going to be made up of spiritual material. And the city is going to be three-fifths the size of the United States. Picture a map. It goes all the way from the West Coast, out of Los Angeles and San Francisco, all the way across to Little Rock, Arkansas, all the way up to the Canadian border, all the way down to the Mexican border. And picture that kind of city with no Mexican immigrants steaming in from the south. It's a big place. Well, that's where I want to live. You think your mom and dad love you? You know they do. You know where I want my kids to live? In that city. Do you know why I'm telling you all this? I hope I'm not boring you stiff. I'm telling you all this because, believe it or not, I'm your pastor and I want you to live there too. I'm not talking about going to heaven. Everybody that's saved is going to live out there in the dominion. It's going to be a wonderful place on new earth. It's going to be absolutely great. It won't be bad. It'll be wonderful. But you'll be happier for all eternity if you live in this city. Now the king of the kingdom and of the dominion is the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Sometimes you don't like to tell people about Jesus because it kind of embarrasses you. And sometimes your parents get irritated at you. Believe me, I understand. When I was growing up, it wasn't very macho to let people know how much you love Jesus. And it wasn't very macho to go around telling them about it. So I understand. And sometimes when you think of Jesus, You say, well, that's kind of sissy. He never hit anybody back. He never screamed at him. He never yelled at him. He never got even. And so, you know, if I try to be like that, nobody's going to have much to do with me. But the Lord will. And the Lord will see you through all of it. And in heaven, you're going to find out he's the best friend you've ever had. You know, I'm sure you think that your mom and dad are good friends. Sometimes you get mad at them. But I'm sure you think that they love you and they're your best friends. I'm sure you got best friends in school. But you know, we'll never have a better friend than Jesus. Now, I used to think it was kind of sissy when I was your age. But pretty soon I started getting in fights over Jesus. Now, you say, well, that doesn't make much sense. I know. Pretty soon I quit fighting. And I got like Forrest Gump. I learned to run. That way I didn't have to fight him. You say, well, that's chicken. No. I think sometimes that's what God wants us to do. Now, when you get to heaven, where you live is going to depend on how well you live your life. It's going to depend on how well you raise your children. It's going to depend on how faithful you are to God and His church. And these are real things. You can throw your life away, waste it, do whatever you want to with it, and you'll still go to heaven. That's called grace. But God means for you to grow up, and He means for you to start thinking about other people, to start letting Jesus be your best friend by trying to do what you know pleases Him. You know how I try to get people to like me? I try to do things that please them, because I want them to like me. You do that too. And you play your grandparents, don't you? You play them like an accordion. And you know how to get what you want out of them. You do that to people you like. And if you want people to like you, you treat them great. Jesus likes you no matter what you do. And when I finally figured that out, I said, you know, I'm going to try to do what He wants. Because He already likes me. And if He likes me the way I am, and loves me anyway, then I'm going to try to do what He wants. That's why I pastor here. I don't do it for the money. I do it because I like it. Because I found Jesus. And He's really a very nice person. And He's a wonderful friend. And the nice thing about Him is, He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's just everything there is. And He is your friend. So your friend's going to live in that city. And language you should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. One day I'll die. One day your parents will die. When the Lord comes, all of us will instantly die and be transformed. So everybody dies. But this kingdom, this heavenly city, and this dominion outside of the kingdom city is real. It's real. I bow before God, and I tell you from the depths of my soul, it's real. It's 100% real. You need to think about this. And in Sunday school class, you need to pay attention. You need to give Mike respect. Mike loves every one of you very much. He really does. He cares for you. And I think he's a real good youth director. I know he has a personal interest in every one of you. I'm kind of the fellow you see up here all the time hollering and screaming and going like this. It's hard to relate to me because I'm so old now. I can't relate to you like I used to, but I remember. But as pastor, I care for you just as much as Michael does. So does Kenneth. So does everybody here. We're all interested in you. We're all praying for you. Because one day, you're going to be us. And one day, when you're us, you're going to have to raise your kids and teach them the importance of serving God after they're saved. It's easy to get saved. You just realize you're lost. And you come to Jesus, and you get saved. What's hard is, after you're saved, trying to do what He says in His Word to do, and obeying your parents like you're supposed to. I didn't say it was easy, but you've got a friend. And His name's Jesus. And believe me, When you goof up, he'll forgive you. And believe me, when you do well, he'll make you feel good inside. And believe me, he'll watch over you and protect you like a mother hen. And he won't leave you, and he won't forsake you. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So that's where I want to go. Now you see this bunch right here he was talking to? He was talking to 12 men, the first disciples. That was the first church. They'd already been saved, every one of them. Every one of them knew the Lord. They'd been baptized. They were a church just like this one. Well, they were saved. So why in the world did Jesus say to that first church sitting right there around him, but seek ye first the kingdom of God? Well, the reason is they were all saved and they were going to be in this dominion. The dominion is where all the saved live. That's what the dominion is. But he said, I want you to seek the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God's that city. And he wants you to live in it. And he wants you to be righteous. That's a hard word. When I was your age, I didn't like it. That meant that I had to slip around and do things. But God always knew what I was doing. And I knew there were things I did, things I said, secret things that my parents never knew, my grandparents never knew. And I knew that I wasn't doing what Jesus wanted. All he asked you to do is try. Now, there's a reason for all this. It's where you live in heaven. And it ought to make a difference to you. It won't make much when you're young. But believe me, it'll make a lot of difference when you're old. Now, I preach a lot about this. Christ wants to be in the midst of each local church. This is a local church. Jesus is here right now. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. And you know what? He still loves you. He knows everything you think, everything you do. He knows everything I think, everything I do, and he still loves me. You can't live above sin. You're supposed to try, and you will. But here's what you can do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One day your parents won't make you go to church anymore. One day you won't have to come anymore. When that day comes, it's going to be something very personal between you and the Lord Jesus. I implore you, I beg you, whatever you do, keep coming to church. Try to marry the girl or the man that God wants you to marry. And then keep your children in church. And grow, let them grow up to be everything that your parents wanted you to be. You say, well, that's awful hard. It won't be any fun. It may not be a lot of fun. But you'll be mighty glad you did one day. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I know how you think. Because I know how I thought. When I was your age, I didn't want him to come. And maybe it'll be that way for you too. Maybe you'll get to grow up. Maybe you'll get to have a family. Maybe you'll get to grow old. And then just before you kick the bucket, Jesus will come. Maybe that's the way it'll be for you. But what have you got then? What have you got then? You've grown to be an old man. You've lived your life for yourself, an old lady, and you can look back on your life and you say, I did it my way. And you can end up in heaven with no reward at all. It's a very real thing. And I hope you'll think about it. Because see this group here? They don't always think about it. They don't always think about that. And we all should. And when they were young, some of them never thought about it. I didn't think about it much. But you're here in one of God's churches, and God gives you an opportunity to be something pleasing to God when this life is over. In Matthew 3:1-3, There was a man named John the Baptist, John the Dipper, John the Immerser. He showed up. And man alive, he came, and they had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting for Jesus to come ever since Genesis 3:15, when God said he would send a seed that would crush the power of Satan. So John the Baptist shows up, sent by God. He said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, here I am. I'm the king. And I brought the kingdom with me. And they could have received him. But they didn't receive him. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark 1:14-15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. Preach the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He said, the good news, the gospel. He said, here I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the king. I've come to establish my kingdom right now. And they would not receive him or his kingdom. Now I want you to notice something here that's very important. This is something when you grow up, I hope you don't ever become ungrateful to God for his having saved your soul by his amazing grace. Here are a group of lepers, incurable disease at that time, still is. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. When they saw a leper, he was commanded by the law to stand back and say, leper, 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 because people had to stay away from him because they didn't want to get it. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, right down in front of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return God to give glory to God, save this stranger. Do me a favor. Turn around and just look. Just turn your head a little bit. It won't kill you. Just turn a little bit. And look at all that. It's hot and sticky and stinky outside. They could have all stayed at home. Every one of them. You could have stayed at home, but some of your parents wouldn't let you stay at home. Now there's come a day when you're going to be on your own, and you're going to have to make a decision. You can start thinking about that right now, because you have an obligation to your children that you're going to have to raise them so they'll be children of God that please him. And they'll be thankful for what they have. I didn't really start thanking God for my salvation till I got old enough to understand what he had done. Now remember, this is talking about cleansing. Leprosy was a disease that when they cleansed you, it was looked upon as a form of salvation. He said, arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them. Now, all of a sudden, he starts talking about the kingdom of God. All those lepers were cleansed. They all went to the priest. They were cleansed, and they stayed cleansed. But one of them turned around, and he came back. You know what the word repentance means? I'm sure Michael's told you 100 times. It's metanoia. It means to turn. There are a lot of people on this earth that got saved. I think you got saved. But here's why Jesus was telling them, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, turn around and come to me. I hope you do that in your life. I hope the day comes in your life when you turn around and on your own, without your parents having to make you do it, say, "Here I come, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. And what do you want me to do?" And when the Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God should come, he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." He said, "This isn't something you can see. I told you Jesus is here, right here in this building. He's right over there. He's around. He's here. He's somewhere. I'm absolutely positive of it because the Bible says so. But you can't see him. There are angels right now around us, but you can't see them. But one day you will. And when that day comes, you'll get to see visibly the kingdom of God." He said, neither shall they say, "Lo here, lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, among you. That word is a preposition. It's a Greek preposition. It means among you. Now, think of what was happening. The Pharisees were there, and they were all standing around him and his disciples, and Jesus was standing right in the middle of his disciples, and there was the king, and there was the kingdom, and the Pharisees were spiritually blind as a bunch of bats. There was the king, there was the kingdom, and they could not see it. It was a spiritual kingdom. It'll become very real to you one day, and then you'll be glad you did what you did. Now, the kingdom of God and its king were clearly visible to the Pharisees immediately in front of their very eyes, but they were spiritually blind to it. They saw it, but could not see it. If you go through your Bible, you'll discover over and over again, Jesus makes a statement that's very plain one. They make it in the Old Testament. The Pharisees were notorious for having Jesus say to them, they saw not. So did the prophets say it would be. They hear, but they hear not. They see, but they see not. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never understand the purpose of it. He'll not see what it's about. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Now tonight we're here in a little small building. And I admit, I don't mean to offend the rest of you. I'm speaking for myself. To a New York crowd or a big party at the Waldorf Astoria, we don't look like very much. But then neither did that first New Testament church. They looked like a bunch of ruffians from up in the northern part of Galilee. And from the outward visible physical appearance, they didn't seem to be too much. I want you to notice what Jesus said next. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Paracletos, one called alongside, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him." Every time you start to do something that's wrong, he's on you like a duck on a June bug. And then when you go ahead and do it anyway, he gets on you 10 times worse, and you wish you hadn't done it in the first place, and you're miserable. "Because it seeth him, and knoweth, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He said he was going to come to him. And he did. He died, ascended into heaven, and then he came back to them. Ephesians 2:22. "Now this is why we're here tonight. In whom ye also," and ye is plural, "you all, also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." God's Spirit is right here tonight in the person of Jesus Christ. We're giving glory to God right here, tonight. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Now look at this. There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. If all the church members that have been on our church roll were still on it, our church roll would go from here to Tupelo, Mississippi. And you see how many people are here. I jump on you all the time, chew you out, but the scripture does. But you're doing the right thing. And the ratio I have found, believe it or not, between the number of people that join this church and the number of people that stick it out is about 1 out of 10. And that's why our growth has been so slow for so long. Revelation 1, 11 through 13. I'll go through this quickly so I can get you out of here quickly. What we're doing here tonight is meeting inside walls. But the church is not the building. The church is not made up of all the saved. The church is local and visible. And it's made up of people who were not only saved, but were scripturally baptized and are determined to serve God. I want you to notice that the book of Revelation, John wrote that as an epistle, and he sent it to the seven churches. One at Ephesus, one at Smyrna, one at Pergamos, one at Thyatira, one at Sardis, one at Philadelphia, and one at Laodicea. Worst one in the bunch was Laodicea. Here's what he said about him. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You know what it says a little bit further on down? It says those candlesticks were the seven churches. So you've got seven candlesticks representing seven churches. And in the midst of the seven churches, one likened to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt with papes and a golden girdle. There he was, right there, in the midst of the seven churches that were the seven candlesticks. He's in every single one of the churches today that is still diligently practicing his truth. And many are not doing that. You can go to a lot of churches that have a bigger youth program, but not a better youth program. You can go to a lot of churches that have a lot more entertainment, but not the Word of God that we have here. Now let's go on down. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I know thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. I counsel of thee to try me gold tried in the fire, that may be rich, in white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that they mayest see. So why are they so spiritually poor? Because Jesus isn't there anymore. That's why. We can have a nice building like this, and we can acquire lots of property. We can do lots of things. But if we don't have Jesus living in the midst of us, and if he's not our reason for being here, and if we're not here to give him glory and praise his name, we're just plain wasting our time. And he's going to stay in this church as long as we teach his word the way he delivered it to those 11 men and to the ones that followed them during the time of the writing of the New Testament. So what does he say next? Remember, he's the one that's in the midst of the seven churches. But he can leave a church, and he's left some. And in our day and age, he's left a lot. When you grow up, please don't go to some church that doesn't teach what we teach about baptism or the Lord's Supper. Please don't do it. Because you're going to a church that's teaching something that Jesus indicated a church should do it a certain way. And if they're not doing that a certain way, you don't need to be there. So what is he going to do? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, what should you do? Turn back. Repent. He's knocking on the door of the individual church member's heart that's still in that church. And they sit in the building, and Jesus is already gone. He says, come out of it. He knocks on the door of your heart. He said, if you come out of it, then I'll come back in and fellowship with you. Being a member of one of the churches that teaches the truths of God's Word is not going to give you a wonderful, glorious, fun-filled, exciting life with full acceptance in the community. It's not going to give you those things your flesh craves. But it will give you the things that God craves. So I hope as you all grow up, and I see I'm going to let you out on time. I hope that you make up your mind that you're going to be faithful to the Lord in one of His churches no matter what happens. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. And that's something Jesus will reward you for. And it determines where you live in heaven. So it is now 7 o'clock. Actually, just a few minutes before. Now, when Michael...